We are continuing on through Ephesians chapter 4. We spoke last time we were together about Paul's second specific command in this section to walk in holiness. And this morning we're going to continue to unpack that. We're coming up to a section where Paul brings five specific practical commands in a row. It's all under the same umbrella of walking in holiness. And he's going to, in a way, give it legs. He's going to give five practical instructions in a row which give us an idea of what that actually means. What does it actually look like for us to walk in holiness? What does it look like for us to relate together as brothers and sisters in Christ? And I think, helpfully, he's going to put practicality to what it means for us to live out our new corporate identity together in Jesus, in our everyday lives. And so this morning, I do just want to remind us afresh of the truth we spoke about in the last sermon, which was that Paul's commands to action here are based in the truth of our new identities in Christ. So he's giving these calls to action, these commands to action, on the basis of the fact that he's explained we've been given a new nature. Through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we've been given a new nature. We've been empowered to live a new life. We're made to be new people, new creations. And in light of this, he's now instructing us, what does that look like to live it out in our daily lives? How do we now live? How do we now be who we now are in Christ? He wants us to be rightly instructed in the truth of who we now are in Christ, so that we live it out in our daily lives. So this morning we're going to look at the first of these five straight practical commands, and this is in verse 25. So if you have your Bibles, please would you look with me at Ephesians chapter 4, and we will look specifically at verse 25. Ephesians 4:25. It reads, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." Paul begins this verse by affirming the change that's taken place in our nature before giving us the positive instruction as a command. He begins, "Therefore, having put away falsehood." This is something which has already taken place. It's a completed action occurring at the moment of our conversion. In light of us having put away falsehood at our conversion, at that time when we believed in Jesus, therefore, we're now to speak the truth with our fellow believers. And this is because we are members one of another. We've been given a new nature which is rooted and grounded in truth. Perhaps more specifically, rooted and grounded in the God who is truth. And thus, we're now to both live lives and to speak words which are in accordance with this new reality. Because our identity is now grounded in the God who is truth, and because we're made to be new people in His Son Jesus, therefore our words, our speech to one another, is to be reflective of this truth. Honus says it this way in his commentary on Ephesians: "The lifestyle of the old person is integrally tied to the person, and so the lifestyle and the position of the new should be integrally bound together. Once the new person has been put on at conversion, one's subsequent life should reflect what he or she is." So we find again that this is an exhortation for us to be who we now are in Jesus. Thus Paul gives us this practical instruction in verse 25. "Let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." It's clear. It's practical. It's measurable. It tells us how we are now to interact together as fellow believers, particularly with respect to our speech. And this means that the way that we speak to each other as believers matters. You might hear this statement and think, Thank you, Sherlock. And we never knew we had to speak the truth to each other, Daniel. Thank goodness you're here. But the reality is, I'm sure all of us know the right answer. I'm sure none of us are caught by surprise when we hear this instruction this morning. But the reality is that just because we know it intellectually, just because we can even quote it at will, unfortunately it doesn't mean that this automatically equates to us living it out in our daily lives. But wouldn't that be quite a thing if it was true? If we just heard new information and, you know, it's right, it's true, it's beneficial for our lives and relationships, and then we just put it into practice. It sure would save us a great deal of pain and difficulty in our lives. Yet what we find so commonly in our experience is that we can very quickly get the specific line or slogan that we understand, that we agree with conceptually. However, our actions can often continue to fly in the face of that truth or concept with which we agree. And this highlights the reality of the daily battle that is the Christian life. We have opposition within and without us which seeks to influence us into a manner of life that's not worthy of our Lord. That's not in line with His will and His ways. That's in opposition to His Spirit who dwells within us. And thus we find that more is required than only affirming right information. Although we must indeed affirm it, we also need to examine ourselves and consider whether our lives and actions confess the same commitments as our mouths. This is what it truly means to live the Christian life. And this doesn't mean that we won't or don't have areas or situations in which we fall short. Yet even though this may be the case, we're still to be committed to putting these areas of shortcoming to death and to instead walk in the ways of our Lord. And this is, of course, always and only by God's grace and through the empowerment of His Holy Spirit. It's so important that we remember that the grounds for this call to action is our new individual and corporate identity in Christ. At the beginning of the verse, Paul's referring to our new personal or individual identity. He says, having put away falsehood, having put away that which flowed forth from our old nature as those dead in sin. He then moves to the positive instruction, which is his exhortation for us to speak the truth with one another. And he sandwiches this between his further grounding and the reality of our new corporate identity in Christ. He says to do this, for we are members one of another. It's because we are made to be one new man together in Christ, one new person, one new community, one body. Therefore, we ought to speak the truth to one another. Because this is true, therefore it must inform how we relate together. Right believing informing right living. Paul already spoke to us about being one body in Christ earlier in his letter. He explained that we're different members, but one body. This underscores the importance of relating together in an appropriate manner. It's not because it's just some sort of self-serving attempt to be pious, but rather it's because of the intimacy of our connection together now as those who are in Christ. Because we're members one of another, we need to and should want to relate together healthily. Because the way we relate to one another matters. Our Lord Jesus Himself says in John 13:35, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. The way I relate to you matters. The way you relate to me matters. If I harm you, I harm myself. If you harm me, you harm yourself. Because we're members one of another. Just like we take care of our physical bodies, so we are to take care of one another as members of Christ's body. And this ought to be reflected in the way we speak to one another, speaking the truth. Of course, how we wield the truth and how we speak the truth to one another also matters. This isn't an airy-fairy instruction. It isn't ambiguous. It isn't an idea that, well, as long as I speak the truth, then the manner in which I speak it is irrelevant. By no means. Of course, it's better to speak the truth than to lie. That's a no-brainer. However, it isn't just a matter of speaking the truth any old how. This is revealed particularly in Paul's grounding of this instruction in the reality of our new corporate identity in Christ. He reminds us that it's right for us to do this because we are members one of another. Mm-hmm. Because this is true, then it must inform the manner in which we speak the truth. Mm-hmm. Our new corporate identity together in Christ also informs, or should also inform, the how for outworking this speaking of the truth to one another. We know this even from what Paul said earlier in this chapter when he said that we are to speak the truth to one another in love. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 15. Again, this isn't airy-fairy. Now, this doesn't mean that there won't be challenging truths we need to speak into one another's lives. However, what it does mean is that the manner in which we speak these truths, the tone with which we speak them, the heart from which they flow forth from our mouths into the hearing of our brothers and sisters in Christ, will be one of love and care. It'll be said with a manner of concern for their flourishing, for their well-being and growth in the Lord. It'll be spoken in a manner which flows forth from a desire for their building up in Christ and not for their tearing down. This is a key identity marker in terms of our communication with our brothers and sisters in Christ. It isn't just, are we speaking the truth to one another? Which should be answered with a resounding yes. It's also, how are we speaking the truth to one another? Be diligent to speak the truth, yes. Yet don't be fooled into thinking that the manner in which you speak the truth doesn't matter. Indeed, the way you speak the truth with your brothers and sisters in Christ is of great importance to God. And thus it should be of great importance to you and to me. Let me also say that even when we speak the truth to one another rightly, when we truly do speak the truth to one another in love, this doesn't mean that it'll be received the right way 100% of the time. We cannot control the way our brothers and sisters receive our words, and we cannot dictate the way that they hear the truth. This isn't suggesting that you will never be received the wrong way, even when you might get it right in terms of your speech to other believers. There are numerous reasons why our brothers and sisters can, will, and do receive our words poorly, despite the fact that we might indeed speak the truth to them in love. We're not responsible for how someone receives our words. We can't control this. However, we are entirely responsible for the words we speak and for the manner in which we speak them. So we strive all the more diligently to speak the truth to one another in love. We need to ask the Lord's help. Ask the Lord to help us to continually grow and develop in this area so that we're fruitful members within the body of Christ. We can pray for our brothers and sisters whom we need to speak to, even those whom we have spoken to. We all need the Lord's help to speak the truth to one another in love, yet we all also need the Lord's Spirit-wrought humility to receive the truth from one another in love. We need to remember this when we engage with one another, and also particularly after we've engaged as well. So what does this actually look like in our daily lives? Great question. Glad you all asked. I'm sure it's easy for us to picture one particular element of this. Potentially what we'd consider to be the difficult element or the awkward element. The speaking of the rebukes or reproofs. And doing so from a state, not from a state of arrogance or harshness, but with gentleness and with humility. coming to our brothers and sisters with truthful correction, whilst also recognizing that we ourselves are just as susceptible to the same errors and sins as they are. And surely this aspect of speaking the truth in love is part of what Paul is instructing here. Yet another aspect that I think we might not recognize so easily is that of speaking the truth of the gospel into one another's lives. Encouraging each other in the truths of the gospel. Reminding one another about the reality of our new identities in Christ, individually and corporately. Exhorting one another daily in the truth that we are no longer defined by what we do, but by what Christ has done. Spurring one another on in the truth that the Holy Spirit now lives within us, and He enables us to live in ways that are pleasing to God. He empowers us to overcome sin. He strengthens us to live in righteousness and holiness, speaking the truth of the gospel to one another. These truths which help us to be reminded of our new identity in Christ. These truths which can ground us afresh in our daily battle. And we so easily forget the truth of what Christ has done for us. We so easily forget the truth of the one in whom our new identities are actually defined by, are bound to. And so these daily acts of speaking the truth of the gospel to one another are a way that we can continue to live out this command in our daily lives, and one in which I think we very easily overlook or often don't think about. So I put to you this morning that if we are increasingly becoming a community of God who live out this command, then we truly will see the fruit of this, as Paul says in Ephesians 4:15, that we will be conformed all the more daily into the image of Christ. That we'll increasingly become more like Jesus as individuals, as a community. And all of this, of course, for the glory of God and by the power of His Holy Spirit. So let each of us commit to strive to be this sort of fruitful member of Christ's body, no matter our age or stage, no matter our giftedness, because this is what it really means for us to live for Jesus right now as believers in 2021. Living out these truths, living out these instructions in community for God's glory and one another's good. Let's look back at our text together. There is the particular use of the term neighbor in this verse, which I think can be a little bit confusing, because this term is most commonly connected with Jesus' parable of the Good Samaritan, where the Samaritan was a neighbor to the injured Jewish man. Of course, because we've been given a new nature, we should lovingly speak truth to all people. Yet the particular focus here is on how we speak to one another as fellow believers. And we know this because Paul's instruction here is rooted in the fact that we are members one of another. This is true of us as fellow believers in Christ. It isn't true of us with those who are not in Christ. And this doesn't mean that there isn't common grace or that there isn't biblical instruction for us to lovingly speak truth to our neighbours in general, to our fellow men and women. But Paul is giving us specific instruction here, instructing us how we're to relate together as believers within the body of Christ in light of our new identity together in Jesus. Honor offers the following reflection on this portion of the verse. He says, "Believers base their lifestyle on reality. There is no need to bring falsehood into any relationship, whether with believers or unbelievers. Believers are to be truthful in love, referring to both conduct and speech, so that the body can grow up to Christ." Now think back to Paul's statement in Ephesians 4:15. Honor also references it in his quote. Paul says, "Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. Our responsibility to speak the truth to one another in love is not an optional extra of our faith and practice. Its significance can't be overemphasized. As the Apostle Paul highlights, it's as we outwork the practice of this together as fellow members in the church that we grow up in every way into Christ. This is a core component of our ongoing and continual growth, individually and corporately, into the image of Christ. Again, it's easy for us to know intellectually and even to say the right answers in these sorts of areas. If each of us were asked whether we should speak the truth to one another or to lie, of course each of us, I'm confident, would say we should speak the truth. And on top of that, we'd probably all be good Christians and even add the in love part. And of course, knowing this truth and being able to say it is important. We should. I'm not downplaying this or making light of it, but if that's all we can do, if we don't actually live this out in our daily lives, then it's essentially a moot point. In fact, we're almost worse off if we both know and say the right answer yet don't put it into practice than if we didn't know the right answer at all. I perceive the greatest obstacle to us living this truth out isn't that we don't believe we've been given new natures as individuals, but rather that we don't fully grasp the reality and ramifications of our new corporate identity together as believers in Jesus. We genuinely give assent to the idea that we are united together in Christ as fellow believers, yet we commonly struggle to know how to live this out in our daily lives. There can be many reasons for this. Yet we need to press through these obstacles together, be they challenges emotionally, experientially, mentally. We need to press through these challenges together so that we live this out in fullness and practice. Why does this matter so much? Why is it such a big deal? If we truly believe what Paul says in Ephesians 4:15, that our practice of speaking the truth to one another in love is a core component of our growth together into the image of Christ, then it's of absolute importance for us to live it out. It's not some obligatory thing that we need to tick off the checklist in order to be good people, but it should matter to us because of a genuine spirit-wrought love for God and for one another. This should compel us to live this out. So let's be diligent to live this out as a church family here at Relevolutionary. Let's be diligent to press down deeply together as a community, to really connect as God intends. And the Spirit of God Himself within us should be and is transforming our desires to align with those of God Himself. And it's God's desire, it's God's will and work to make us increasingly more like His Son until He completes this work at Christ's return. And we have the privilege and the empowerment of God's Spirit to be a very real part of this process in one another's lives as well, as we speak the truth to one another in love. To do this, we must believe the truth of the gospel, that we're fully and absolutely accepted by God because of Christ alone. To really and truly open up our lives to one another and live this out, we must truly believe the gospel, that our new identity in Christ is established, completed, and kept by the finished work of Jesus alone. And because this is true, we're free to live in light. We're free to live for God and for His glory. And if or when we fall short, we're empowered and enabled to get up again and to continue to walk forward because of Jesus. Because we're no longer defined by what we do, but by what Christ has done. So let's walk together closely as a community. Let's do so in obedience to this command, speaking the truth to one another because we're members one of another. Let's seek in the power of the Holy Spirit to speak the truth to one another in a manner of love, because we truly and genuinely recognize our new corporate oneness together in Jesus. And may this compel us to live it out all the more in our daily lives, so that all together we grow up increasingly into the image of Christ. for the glory of God and for one another's good. Amen. Let's pray.